Hey guys, I am so excited for you to listen to today's episode. It's with Caroline Saunders, and we are talking about a beautiful thing. We're talking about the God who served us first. And what does that look like to serve Him? We're talking about serving out of humility and out of gratefulness instead of out of sort of this sense of duty or like we're going to earn something. It's a really hard concept, and it's a really beautiful concept when we see that in other people and when we can even demonstrate it in our own lives. Carolyn gives us some really practical ways that we can live this verse out. And she confesses how she fails at living this verse out. So do I. And it's just really good conversation. And I can't wait for you to join us.
Hey, I'm Natalie Abbott.
And I'm Vera Schmitz. We are sisters who host the Dwell Differently podcast.
We help you memorize and meditate on one Bible verse every month. And all month long on our podcast, we talk about what that verse means, why it matters, and how we can apply that verse to our daily lives.
Hey, welcome back to the Dwell Differently podcast. I'm your host, Natalie Abbott. And guys, I'm so excited about our memory verse this month. I am just pumped to be talking about the God who first served us, who continuously serves us, without which we wouldn't be able to do anything. Like, thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who came, not just to serve us one time in our salvation, but every day. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about Mark 10:45. It's our memory verse for the month of March, and Easter is coming. Guys, it's so good. But our verse is, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. It's just so good. And joining me today is Caroline Saunders. And guys, she wrote a book about the book of Mark. Like, you're an expert, Caroline. Welcome.
Whoa. Let's not call me an expert, but I did write a book about it. And the book of Mark is so wonderful. So it's such a joy to write it. And I'm really excited to talk about this verse.
Oh, I'm so excited. And honestly, like, so the book she wrote is a chapter book for older kids called Remarkable, which of course I love because I love when you play on words a little bit there. but can you just tell us what inspired you to do that? And like, I have kids in that age range that I'm like, I didn't even know these books. I found out these books existed about a month ago, that there are these older kid chapter books. And we had another author on earlier. I'll put the link to that episode and to her book in the show notes. But like, we need this. I need this. We need these books. You know, they're just so good. But what made you want to do that?
Oh, it's so helpful. So the publisher who does this, it's called Kaleidoscope. Mm-hmm. And it was started by a children's pastor who noticed this gap that after kids feel maybe a little too old for a storybook Bible or something like that, but feel intimidated reading the Bible, which is typically at, like, you know, an eighth grade reading level. So for a lot of kids, that can feel overwhelming. And he was just noticing that there was this dip in mm-hmm. Bible interest. And he mm-hmm. thought the same thing you and I thought, like, absolutely not on my watch. We cannot have the kids lose interest in the Bible. And so he made one for his church retelling the book of Acts. And it's been going on ever since. And so I had the honor of writing a retelling of the Gospel of Mark. And a couple years ago, I got to write a retelling of the books of Joel, Amos, and Jonah. Wow. And it is so, that was pretty hard. I mean, it's all hard. It's really challenging to read God's word, to wrestle with what it says, and then think, how can I tell this to a kid in a way that is theologically accurate and meets them where they're at? Mm-hmm. And so it was really fun and challenging to wrestle through that, but I will wrestle through it any day of the week because I have elementary age readers in my house and I need them to know God's word. I want them to enjoy it. And so it was really exciting to do that. And especially Mark, you know, it's such a beautiful gospel and it's really fast paced.
Yeah.
One of the big themes is amazement. So I say in the book that the two themes are wow and now, because things are happening quickly and things are amazing. So just wow, now. And so it was really fun. It was really fun to write it. I just love this book.
Oh my gosh. You know what? That is so great because whenever I read the book of Mark, I notice he always says the word immediately. Immediately. Immediately.
Yes, immediately. Immediately this. Oh, he is running. We are sprinting through Mark.
It's funny because I'm a slow paced kind of gal. And so I used to not love the book of Mark. My husband is like his favorite gospel. And I'm like, oh no, John with all of the flowery language.
I knew you were going to say John.
Yeah. But my husband is like, I want it to go. I want to follow that. Okay. So when it comes to our verse in Mark, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Like, there's some big theological concepts in that verse. How Definitely. Would you explain that to a 10-year-old?
Well, I would wrap it a little bit in some of the context. The way that Mark has organized some of this in chapter 10, there's lots of little examples that shake up our thinking about what greatness means. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you have the scene with the children that are coming to Jesus, and the disciples are like, hey, you know, back off, like leave him alone. You know, they think they're going to get Cheeto dust on Jesus or whatever, and saying, you know, keep away from him.
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, no, let the little children come to me. And then it's not just let the children come, but he's saying, oh, you should look to them and learn from them. You need to be like a child to enter God's kingdom. So this shakes things up because we don't typically think grownups need to learn from children. We think children need to learn from grownups. So that's kind of an upside down thing. Then we have that rich guy, you know, who wants to follow Jesus, and he's apparently obeyed the law perfectly. And what else does he need? And Jesus says, sell everything and give it to the poor. And the man can't do it. He doesn't recognize his need for Jesus. And obviously, he would look so great to everybody. He would look so shiny. He has everything so wonderful. And they're saying, Jesus is saying, this guy can't enter the kingdom of God. It's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And the disciples are like, what? We thought rich people, we thought that meant they were blessed by God. What does this mean?
Yeah.
We thought they were great. Yeah. Are you saying this is not good enough? What is this? And then we have this scene, and it's James and John, the brothers, are like, Jesus, listen, you're the king. And what we want is the best seats in the kingdom.
Yes.
We don't want one of us sit on your right, one of us sit on the left. We would like to be the greatest. Can you make this happen for us? And through that conversation,
yes,
Jesus is showing them, you guys have to flip flop everything. So he gets to this verse, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, one of the things I would point out to a kid is this idea of Son of Man. Mm. It's kind of a weird phrase. Jesus uses it a lot. I need to fact check this, but I think it's the thing he most commonly called himself.
Yeah.
And, you know, on the surface, it's like, well, yeah, Son of Man, like a person, fine, a Son of Man. But it's also a reference to the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is talking about somebody who is going to be this conquering ruler who's going to be in charge of everything. So when Jesus says, even the Son of Man, talking about himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve, that's wild, because if there's anybody who would come to be served, you would think it would be this conquering king who's in charge of everything.
Yeah.
But Jesus is saying, even me, I have every reason to be served. But even I did not come to be served. I came to serve. So I think that's one of the things I would say to kids, is like, Jesus is trying to flip everything you expect upside down so that you can see him as he actually is. Mm. And this idea of serving is so cool, because the root of it is like where we get the word deacon, you know, like the service position in the church. Those guys are supposed to serve and to care for people. And I looked into this word a little bit, and it's kind of cool because it has this literal meaning of kicking up dust. And so I was imagining somebody with feet that are ready to go, that are quick and eager to serve. Like somebody has a need, quick, let's go serve, quick, let's go serve. And I think this tells us something important about Jesus, because it's not like he's serving us like, well, okay, I guess you need my help.
Right.
Let me come help you out. He is quick to serve. He is eager to serve. He is making it happen. And that is so challenging for me, because sometimes I view God as reluctantly loving me, reluctantly serving me. Like, oh, Caroline needs help again. Let me go
clean up. What is her deal?
What is her deal? But I really think it like that sometimes. Yeah. So this verse is so challenging to me. But how fun to say that to a kid, like, Jesus is quick to serve. He runs to care for you.
Yeah.
And that can help us understand what it really means to be great in God's eyes, is to be somebody who is Christ-like, somebody who is quick to serve.
Oh, I love all of that. Okay. Well, so we've already kind of started diving in, but I would love to hear an example from your life where somebody selflessly served you and you were like, it blew me out of the water. It was such a picture of Jesus in my life. Because I think that's something that happens when we have this mindset, you know, that we serve others in this way and it is otherworldly. It doesn't make sense. It's flip flop, like you said, it's upside down. And when we experience it, it's like, oh my gosh. This is a powerful thing to serve somebody in a really selfless way.
Yes. Okay. So my daughter, she's about to turn 10. And when we went through a season of infertility before getting pregnant with her, and that season really broke my heart. I mean, it is not as bad as what so many else have endured, but I'm telling you, it was so deeply challenging for me. And I didn't talk to anybody about it. I didn't tell anyone. At that point, I was not comfortable in trusting myself to other people in that way. So I kept it really close. I was in a lot of pain. And finally, once we got pregnant, I shared with one of my best friends what the past, you know, season had been like. And to my surprise, she was in that season. So I was now pregnant and she was walking through what I had been through. And I think all women understand that tension of like, we've all been on one side or the other, whether it's with children or maybe with a relationship or honestly anything, maybe a career where you are close friends with somebody who has something that you want, or you are close friends with somebody who wants something you have.
Yeah.
And that is so challenging. But what was so beautiful about that season is I felt so tenderhearted towards my friend Kristen and did not want to cause her pain. Didn't want to flaunt what I had or anything like that. And yet I'm telling you, she went out of her way to serve me and celebrate me and celebrate my baby. She kept picking up little presents at Target or whatever, you know, saw this onesie. It was so cute. Threw me the most beautiful shower. And I was so moved because I know that cost her deeply. To celebrate me and celebrate this child during a season where that was especially painful for her, something I knew a year prior I probably couldn't have done for somebody else. And to me, that was so selfless, but she did not do it begrudgingly. She wasn't like, well, Caroline's my friend, so I gotta throw these things for her. She did it genuinely, like I could tell. And even now, you know, it's a decade later and I really trust her so much. I trust her more than so many other people because that was just, it was just so beautiful for her to do that. So that was the first example that popped into my mind of like, she had every reason to not serve me, but she was eager to do it and did it beautifully. And I just love her so much for that.
That is so amazing. I love that.
She's the best.
All right. So when we think about this verse and like the implications of this verse, like it really has a lot of implications for us in terms of us serving, of humility, like that Jesus is humble and it's beautiful. But like, if you think about that in our culture, like even just what you shared about your friend, like, how does anybody even do that? Like, what motivates that? How does that, like, the implications of having a God who served us in this way and who was so selfless, like, they just are manifold. Like, what amazing life applications that this verse can have for us as people. And I think the question I have for you is like, what is it about this that is so attractive? I mean, you're talking about your friend doing this for you and I'm over here crying. Like, it's so beautiful. I'm crying because it's beautiful. So what is it about this humility of Jesus that is so otherworldly and so attractive to believers and to non-believers. Like, we can love our friends this way who are non-believers. And what does that tell them about who Jesus is? Because it's so different.
I think it just catches us off guard. It's just, even if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and have read your Bible, it's still a surprise sometimes that he's like this. Maybe I'll get to the point someday where this doesn't surprise me. But yeah. I just am surprised by how he is, because I think I maybe know it in my head, but it hasn't really wormed its way all the way down into my heart. There's still some level of unbelief, or that I just have spent too much time looking at myself and looking at other people and expecting God to be like us, being somebody who is slow to love or resents serving us or is irritated that we've made a mess again. And it is just so surprising that he's not like that. And it's such a relief. It's such a relief, because we just expect, what's the phrase, tit for tat, whatever that means. It's like equal. Right. I don't understand the origins of that phrase.
You did this for me, scratching each other's back kind of thing.
Yes.
You owe me this.
Deep in us. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Even where, like if somebody gives me a birthday present, I do think, did I get them a birthday present?
I hate it when people give me birthday presents. I actually don't like it, because I'm like, shoot, now I need to remember if I gave you something, and now I probably owe you something.
Exactly.
They're just trying to bless me. They're just trying to bless me. Hopefully they're not looking for a present back, but you know, like, that's your natural human inclination is like, okay, now I owe you, you know?
Yes. It is really hard. Maybe we'll never get away from that on this side of heaven, but I think that is just so deep in us.
Yeah.
And Jesus, that is just not how it is with him. I mean, so I think it's just a constant surprise. It's just constantly like, oh, and we're moved. We're touched by it every single time. We think he's going to be like us, and he's not.
Yeah.
But he is asking us to be like him. Mm. And when we look at him and we see how beautiful he is, I think that can be a motivation of wanting to do it. And we don't do it because we need to be shiny or because he's disappointed, but we want to do it because we have like felt that love and we want to overflow it.
Yeah. 100%. Well, and it is funny, like what you were saying about him being the Son of Man and like deserving all of this honor. If anybody ever deserved to be served, it was him. And yet he didn't come for us to serve him. Like, that was expressly not what he came for. He came to serve us. Because we can't earn it. We can't be perfect enough. We can't achieve it. We can't attain it. And yet that's our human nature, is to justify ourselves, to want to prove that, you know, to earn it, to whatever. And Jesus is like, no, 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 no. I have something so much better for you. You know,
even as we're saying it, I'm like, this is crazy.
It actually is crazy. Like, if you look at every other world religion, it's the opposite. You know, it's you do these things, and then maybe if you're good enough, if you achieve enough, if you're right enough, then maybe you better keep at it though. You know?
Right. Right.
That's a transactional relationship. Like, we do not serve a transactional God. We serve a God of grace and of mercy. And it is so beautiful. It is so beautiful and attractive. Okay. So here's the funny thing that I think I want to bring up is that, as much as we can say humility is beautiful, we can like when other people are humble towards us and who serve us. We're like, yes, I love this. But it actually, like, if you think about our culture, we look at it more like a bad thing. Like, what's wrong with humility, according to our culture? What's wrong with serving others? You know, isn't that just being a doormat?
Ooh, yes. Totally. Like,
where's that line?
I think that we love to see humility in other people, but we don't love to try it ourselves because it's so risky. Mm-hmm. You may not get the payoff.
Yeah.
And sometimes even if you are humble, it's performative. You're trying to get the payoff. You want people to say, oh, look how humble you are. Which,
yeah,
my dad always says, like, oh, have you heard about the man who got a reward for humility and they took it away from him once he accepted it? You know, it's like humility is just, he says that all the time. It's just, we're reluctant to do it because we may not get the reward, which, by the way, is exactly the point. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. He's like, to the rich young ruler, to James and John, he's like, you're aiming for this reward. Mm-hmm. But what you really need to do is set that aside. And that's where the reward actually is.
Yeah.
So I don't know. It just doesn't compute. We're not going to get what we want out of humility. So we don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. Or we can misunderstand humility and think that humility is about believing, oh, you're just trash. Mm. Stay low. You're trash. And that is really not what the Bible is saying. Like, Jesus is not saying humility means you're trash. He's saying humility means you are loved. And so live as I live.
Yeah.
Love as I love. It's like a response. Be low because I went low and you can trust me. You can believe me. And it's also just trusting is kind of an act of humility, right? Because we're saying, yeah. Oh, you know better than I know. You're saying this is the path to what's truly great. So I'm going to trust you in that. I mean, that takes a lot of humility because I think I know the right way to do things and the way to be awesome. Mm-hmm. So it's an act of faith.
It is an act of faith. Okay, I want to hit that second part of the verse where Jesus says that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. What is that even? Like, how does that tie into service, you know? But what is that idea that we have this king who came to serve us, and part of his service for us was to ransom his life for us? Like, why did he need to do that? What does that mean exactly?
Yeah, isn't ransom such an interesting word? Like, I think that the associations people would have with the word ransom is like in a movie where somebody's kidnapped,
right?
So that they can get a ransom. And so ransom means like the money required to free somebody. Mm-hmm. So it would, of course, beg the question, why do we need ransom? Why do we even... We're not good. We needed to be ransomed for some reason. Mm. And it's because we're enslaved to sin. Mm-hmm. We're kidnapped in a sense. We are held hostage by sin. So I think that we have to recognize that, first of all, it's easy for us in our culture to think that we don't have a problem. I think the most pervasive lie of culture is that sin's not a big deal.
Yeah.
But sin, of course, is a big deal. It's an enemy. And it's an enemy that must be destroyed. There's a ransom needed. And so Jesus is not saying, I'm going to overlook your sin. As a favor to you, I'm going to overlook it. We'll just
sweep it under the rug. Yeah. No big deal.
Don't worry. Like, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. That's right. Not the gospel. He's saying, this is serious. This must be paid for. Who will pay? You should pay. That's what would make sense. You're not going to pay. I will pay. I will give my life as the ransom. So that's very humbling and obviously can't be transactional. I mean, you know, you're like, how could I ever repay? That's where we get to overflow the service, because you're just so amazed that he would do this for you. So yes, let me trust you with my life. Let me live the way that you're telling me to live, because you spared nothing for me, not even your own life. You paid the ransom.
Yeah.
So I do think that word ransom is a really important piece. It reminds us that we have a big problem, a problem that we can't pay, but that Jesus paid for us.
Mm. Yeah. Okay. So when you think about this verse practically, like, here I am, Caroline, I'm doing my thing. And it's so much of this verse is, like you said, this desire, this overflow of wanting to serve. And yet you're human. you needed to be ransomed. Like, that's just the reality, is that it's not just that the one time situation of like, oh, all that old sin that I had, but now I'm saved and here I am. I'm great. Right.
Yeah, it doesn't work that way. I want it to work like that, but it doesn't.
It does not. So where is this verse hard for you? Like, where is it hard for you to serve? Is it in your mundane? Is it in the inglorious things of life? Like, what about this? What about Caroline Saunders' everyday life where you're just like, I don't want to do this right now?
First of all, what a rude question. I'm just kidding. I'm like, no.
Yes.
I have noticed it's less about my physical location and it's more about my emotional location. Hmm. Or my, you know, if I'm really tired, it is so easy for me to walk in the flesh and to be really irritated when I need to serve somebody. Now, 9 times out of 10, I will still do it, but I don't mean it. I'm annoyed and I'm doing it to be like, oh, I guess I have to, you know, and
would somebody at least acknowledge this over here?
I know. I'm like, where is my, like, certificate, like, where's my trophy? You know, yes. I'm hustling. I'm trying to earn things or I'm trying to look good to people, but I'm not happy about it.
Yeah.
And so I am very convicted about this verse because of that idea of being eager to serve, like quick to serve, the kicking up dust thing, quick to move. Because I don't see that in myself as often as I would want. And I know God will grow me in that area just through digging into this verse.
Yeah.
I'm hopeful that he will bear fruit in that area, but it is difficult to serve with a Christ-like heart rather than just serve with like an obligation or whatever. I don't want my kids to have, to struggle imagining that God is eager to serve right. and love them. But sometimes I'm like, that might be the groundwork I'm laying, you know? So,
yeah.
So it is very challenging. And especially when I'm tired, and as a mom of three, I'm tired a lot. I really am. And so I think that, that one of the things I have thought about as I was processing this question of like, why don't I pray for that more? You know, I know the times of day when I'm tired, and I know the kind of requests that my kids ask that wear me out. Or, you know, my husband's a pastor, so a lot of our lives revolve around service, but that doesn't mean it's Christ-like service. It's a job. I mean, and of course it's not like my emotions always have to line up with my actions, but, I think that, praying about how I do a thing before I do it would be a really helpful practice, and asking God to help me walk by the Spirit and help grow fruit of the Spirit in my life, gentleness, patience, love, all those things. It really is quite challenging, but I keep thinking about my mom. My mom loves to watch my children, and sometimes I've talked to other friends and when they go pick up their kids from a mom or whoever, that parent is like, oh, they were kind of frustrating and they were kind of hard. And my friends might leave and think and be kind of discouraged because, oh no, I've like burdened my mom. But my experience picking up my kids from my mom is that I know it's hard. I know that because I know these children. I know it's hard, but yeah. She always says, we had so much fun. I'm so happy I got to spend time with them. And I realized that that's part of the gift.
Yeah.
It's not just that she served me practically, but that she wanted to do it and that she enjoyed doing it. And that's part of the gift and really is a bigger part of the gift than the actual physical act of serving the children. It's her attitude. Yeah. Yeah. And so I really do want to be more like that. So that is just a big area of conviction for me. So thanks a lot, Natalie, for bringing it up.
Hey, you're welcome. I was noticing you had this sin in your life, and I thought you could learn a lot from this verse.
I really can. Well, I was like, this one is like, I mean, kicking me in the stomach, but in a good way.
Yeah. No, I do think like my husband and I always talk about trying to not have a transactional marriage, which is really hard. because you're kind of in it together and you're doing all the things, and it's really hard to not keep a tally. And to be like, no, really, go away on a guy's weekend. You're going to have a great time. And just let that lay. You know, like I'm not going to say that I'm over here working really hard. You know, I deserve something in return, you know, but that is like our natural human tendency. But gosh, what a freedom it is when I want to go away on a girl's weekend or on a shopping trip or whatever the thing is. And I'm like, oh, hey, babe, you know, what do you think? And for him to be like, genuinely, like, I think that'll be so life-giving for you. I hope you really enjoy it. And to not even mention, like, hey, but also, you know what I mean? Like, there is something that is really, and it happened. Like, we actually talk about it when we have that transactional conversation, because we have that conversation sometimes where I'm like, oh, are you kidding? You know, like, yes, I'll do that for you, but you owe me, you know, like. And then I'm like, no, that's wrong. You know, my heart is in the wrong place. I want you to enjoy yourself. And you're right. Like, that's part of the gift. It's not just I get to go away, but it's that I know when I come back that my wife is still going to love me, that she's not going to hold this over my head, that it's not something that I got to pay back. You know, like that grace-based, like love the other above yourself kind of relationship. Like, man, when it's working, you know, when the cylinders are firing, it is a beautiful thing.
So beautiful.
It's what we need. It's so desperately what we need. All right. So, we talked about how in this passage, the disciples are jockeying for positions of glory. My practical question for you. So these are the hard questions. We get to the hard questions at the end where it's like, okay, how is this hard for you, Caroline? Where do you struggle? But where are you tempted to jockey for position or compete with others? And how does this verse challenge you and encourage you that you don't have to?
Goodness, you know, because I'm a writer and a Bible teacher, my husband's a pastor, a lot of my difficulties are spiritually coded. And so they're hard to discern. And I think they're hard for people to see in me because I understand how to present it in a way where it maybe doesn't look that sinful. Mm-hmm. And it can be easy for me to overlook in myself or relabel it. So one of the ways that I do this, that I'm trying to get glory, is I like to be the person who knows the wise thing to say. I like to be the one, I want to be the smart, wise one who has the right answer. Uh-huh. I just do. Now, am I ever going to say that clearly in normal life? No. I'm going to like present it in a way where I think people wouldn't be able to see that. But man, God does expose it in my heart, and he will say, it'll be like a sense of, Caroline, you pretended that was ministry to somebody else, but you were trying to be awesome.
Yeah.
That is difficult. That is where that verse, even our righteousness is as filthy rags, is so obvious. Cause I'm like, man, I can be saying God's word and still be trying to get glory for myself.
Yeah.
Trying to make my name known rather than trying to make his name known. So sometimes service in my life wouldn't look like not saying the smart thing I want to say, but maybe affirming something somebody else has said, or maybe keeping my mouth shut and genuinely praying for someone, not praying in a way to communicate knowledge to the people who are listening to the prayer, but to genuinely offer a heartfelt prayer, that kind of stuff. So it's very tricky. And okay, is just like, we have to have the Holy Spirit to like show these things, you know?
Yes. You are reminding me of, there's an old song that's Killing Me Softly with his song. Like, he's singing his song and I'm like, oh my gosh, you're killing me right now with what you're singing about. Like, you are singing my song and it is killing me over here, because I have to confess, as you're saying this, I'm like, oh my gosh, does she know that this is literally what I gave up for Lent? I was like praying, like, Lord, what can I give up? What is it? Like, I want to give up, not like a thing, but like a sin, like a something. Mm. And I'm like asking my husband, like, what's my biggest sin? Cause I'm, you know, sometimes you're just not aware. And he's like, well, you know, sometimes you're kind of a know-it-all and you interrupt people.
Oh my word.
You're like, how dare you?
I don't even know what to say, but you're so right. I like felt immediately exposed and a little bit offended. And then I was like, I prayed about it and thought about it. And I was like, he's right. Like the very thing, like I want to think that I'm smart. I want people to think I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And sometimes I even interrupt people to tell them how much I know, you know, like, holy moly, that's terrible. What am I doing? So just so you know.
That's tough. I think that
I'm on the same page.
Everybody who does things similar to what you and I do, I think that's real. That's why it's like, the verse I probably pray more often than anything else is the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there were any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Like, is there anything in me that grieves you?
Yeah.
And only the Holy Spirit can parse out the seemingly good things that we do, the shiny things that we do, and like unbraid the sin from it and show us what it is. And it's wild. I mean, I was listening to a Bible study earlier this week, and the woman began by praying, God, help me. You know, I want these people to love me more than I want them to love you.
Oof.
And I was like, quit it with that. Man, I feel that because it's so...
Yeah.
That's what it's hard to stand in front of people. And we really do want their approval. We think that's the way to be great.
Yeah.
If they approve of me, like that will make me great. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way. Mm. Make me great. This is, you know, because even I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So tough out there. Tough in here.
It's so hard. I'm so glad that we were able to have a mutual confession about our know-it-allness. Maybe somebody needed to hear that today. Like, she is a know-it-all. I can tell. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Well, before we close out, as fun as this has been, and as much as I want to keep chatting, we need to honor our listeners and kind of, you know, the sort of unspoken contract of about how long this podcast usually is. And guys, I'm sorry that I'm going to cut it off, because I know some of you just want to keep going, because I do. But Caroline, what is one practical way that we could take this verse and start living it out?
I think a practical way is the next time you have an opportunity to serve, to be quick and willing to do it. Or maybe it means pause to pray before you do it. God, help me to be quick and willing to do this. Mm. And maybe that's the most practical thing. And saying this verse before you do the thing will help reframe the thing.
Yeah.
Will help reframe your service in terms of Jesus's service to you and in terms of his heart for you and the ransom that he paid for you. So I think that would be the practical thing, is pay attention to the next opportunity to serve, and right before it, pray, remember this verse, and try to serve in a Christ-like way. Mm.
So good. That's very practical. All right. Well, Caroline, this has been a joy. Thank you for joining me. And thank you for being honest. I always love it when my guests are just like, okay, yes, I will give you the real goods. So I appreciate that. And it's just been fun having you on.
Thank you so much for having me. I love what y'all are doing.